We've been covering the last 3 or 4 weeks objections to the teaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And when you try to tell someone that Paul had a special revelation and that Paul's epistles are where you find the truth and the doctrine for the church today, or that we're saved by grace apart from the works of the covenants, or apart from the covenants that God gave to Israel, then there are some natural knee-jerk reactions to what you say. Okay, and so a month ago we've already covered those popular reactions where they'll just react with, well, are you a cult? Are you some sort of crazy person? You know, where did you go to school to learn this? You know, how many other people believe this? You know, what church do you go to? They'll ask you these questions that really are insignificant, but those are natural reactions that people have. And so we need to be equipped to be able to have an answer and say, well, you know, Romans 3 verse 4, let God be true and every man a liar. It's more about what the Bible says, not so much what a denomination says or what a church says or what a seminary teaches. It's what the Bible says. You know, that's what should be our standard of truth. And so let's come to the Scripture and study it out. And when you do that and you come to the Scripture, there are those people out there who have studied the Bible. I understand there are a lot of people graduating from seminaries, and there are a lot of people in churches who do read their Bible. And so they'll come back with doctrinal objections. They'll come back with verses and say, well, what about this verse here and that verse there? So we've been covering the last 2 or 3 weeks those verses that people object to the teaching of grace. And so we've covered already the faith and works controversy, James chapter 2, Romans chapter 4. And if you're saved by grace, does that give us a license to sin? We covered that a couple weeks ago in grace antinomianism. And even though Paul says we're not under the law, that doesn't mean that we're free to sin. In fact, we're not free to sin. We're free to do right. And that's the whole teaching of grace. Grace teaches us to live godly. And then, of course, last week we covered the big issue of baptism, which is so hard to talk about and people get so offended by because there's so much tradition wrapped up in baptism. Our church has always done this, or for thousands of years the church has done this, and yet no one is in agreement on how to do it. Denominations across the world don't agree on how, when, or who should be baptized. Is it children? Is it babies? Is it adults? Do you sprinkle? Do you pour? Do you immerse? Do you do it once, twice, three times? I mean, what do you say when you do it? In the name of Jesus, or in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost? Who can do it? Can a priest do it? Can your brother do it? You know, who can do it? And so no one was in agreement. And we covered last week where in the Bible there's more than one baptism. There's in fact, a whole list of them that's on the website. And there were three important ones we covered last week, which is the water baptism, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and the baptism into Christ, which is the one you and I partake in. It's the Holy Spirit baptizing us into Christ. And, of course, baptism is just a means of identification, identifying us with our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what He went through, we are identified with what He went through. He died, that's our death. He took sin upon Himself on the cross, that was our sin He took on the cross. He resurrected, that's us resurrecting. Okay, and so we get resurrection through Christ and His resurrection. That's what the baptism that you and I go through today. Has nothing to do with water, has nothing to do with miraculous powers and abilities like a Pentecost. It has to do with us being identified with Christ. And so we covered that last week. This week, we're covering another big issue, which is when the church began. This is actually a higher scholarly argument, let me say it that way. And so we're going to be talking a little bit here above the line. This is not something perhaps that you'll talk to a new believer about. This is someone where you'll get seminary professors coming back to you, which is amazing when you think about it. When you start talking about right division and you start quoting verses to people, they won't know how to handle it. They'll think you're a Bible scholar. And so if you actually run across a Bible scholar, they'll think, oh, this person, you know, I need to pull out my biggest weapons against this person. So you'll get seminary professors and pastors who have objections to what you teach, and they're trying real hard to refute the Scripture. And yet we're equipped because we can rightly divide the Word. And it opens up so many doors of conversation and discussion. So this objection today we're talking about is the beginning of the church. And so the issue is which church are we in? There are two different sides, or there have been popularly two different sides to this issue, the covenant theology position and the dispensational position. A lot of the covenant theologians come from the Reformed, Presbyterian, some Baptist denominations. They believe in covenant theology, which is that we are Israel today. Okay, and so that when they come to the Scripture, if I can draw a timeline up here, put Christ, the central figure of human history, on the timeline, and here's the Old Testament. Covenant theology will teach, let's CT here, will teach that the church began back here in the Old Testament with Adam and with Noah and with Abraham and with Moses. So all these folks were in the church, and this church continues for eternity. There's one giant church, okay, and everybody's in the same church. We're in the same church that Israel was in, and that the disciples were in, and that Moses was in, and Noah was in. We're all in the same church. Okay. Now, the issue arises in covenant theology in that, well, if we're in the same church, why don't we do the same things that Moses did? Right? Why don't we do the same things the disciples did and Jesus did? You see, there's a real problem with that. Because if there's just one church and we all have the same purpose in Christ, we're all following the same instructions, then how can we literally do what they did? And covenant theology reacts with, well, we don't do literally what they did. And they spiritualize everything. And so they would tell us that Deuteronomy and Exodus and Leviticus are written to us and for us and about us today. And yet we shouldn't literally do, you know, sacrifice the animals, and we shouldn't literally follow the clothing laws and the laws of the Old Testament. And they spiritualize them. Okay? So what has risen up throughout history here is another view of the Scripture based on a literal interpretation, which is, let's spell here, dispensational theology, which says that back here there is Israel, and then over here is the church. Okay, and this is the mainstream thought of what happens in the Bible. And most people will agree that you talk to, because they won't be covenant theologians on the average, will agree that the Old Testament was for Israel, the New Testament is for the church. And this is their understanding of the Bible. Okay? Well, in fact, that you and I know, we've been talking for weeks, that there's not just those two things in the Bible. There's a third thing. Okay? The Bible doesn't consist just of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And don't you know that the Old Testament was given to Israel and the New Testament was given to Israel? Jeremiah 31 and Hebrews chapter 9 tells us that the New Testament was given to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I mean, it's plain and clear. The New Testament, Hebrews describes, was to replace the Old Testament given to the same people. Okay? And so there's confusion here with the traditional dispensational thinking that the Old Testament's for Israel, the New Testament is the church. It just doesn't work. Okay, they will typically say that the church began at the New Testament, which was in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts. You know, when Jesus came, that second part of your Bible. Okay, now Pauline teaching, or mid-Acts dispensationalism, says that the church begins with Paul. Okay, and that this here is the church, the body of Christ. Back here, you've got Israel, Old Testament, right? And here, when the New Testament comes, I should be using a different color, shouldn't I? You have Israel, New Testament, right? And then you have us, the church, which is called the body of Christ. I should be using a different color here. There you go. We're a different thing, if that's not confusing enough. You may see on the back of our little cards that we hand out, discover mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism. Okay, the issue of mid-Acts, the middle of the book of Acts, addresses where we teach from the Scripture the church began. Okay, covenant theology says the church began back here with Abraham and Moses, and that we're all in the same church. The problem with that is you can't literally take the instructions back there in the Old Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John for you. It just doesn't work. So they spiritualize everything. Traditional dispensational theology says, well, the Old Testament's for Israel, there was no church back there, and the church is about the New Testament, beginning with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and at Pentecost. Well, the problem with that is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John at Pentecost is just as Jewish as the Old Testament. We covered that last week briefly with the baptisms, remember? And so we understand, beginning at the middle of the book of Acts, when Paul gets saved, that there's a new thing happening. Paul's the one that brings the new information on the scene, the revelation of the mystery. What was happening before that was all Israel. Whether it be Old Testament or New Testament, it's still to Israel. Okay? There's the most important division you can make in your Bible is the division between what was prophecy given to Israel and what was mystery given to the church, the body of Christ, given to Jew and Gentile, given to you. You're not Israel. You're a Gentile. Right? But in Christ, you're part of the body of Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Look what Scripture here says. This is what we're going to be covering today. I say that because it's a little more difficult to approach this topic, and so I want to lay out what I'm going to say, and then I'm going to tell you here again. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Paul here is teaching the Colossians, who, by the way, are Gentiles. No other time in history has God's word gone to Gentiles. It's always been through the nation Israel. Back here in the Old Testament, God's word went through prophets and the nation of Israel. Okay, even during Jesus' earthly ministry. Remember, Jesus came to the house of Israel, and he would not approach Gentiles unless they showed themselves worthy. And so even here, it was sent to Israel. But not until Paul, when he says that through the fall of Israel, salvation has gone to the Gentiles, can he write books like Colossians, who are written to Gentiles, about salvation by grace. Colossians 2:16, Paul says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of any holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days." He says, don't let any man judge you according to these things, which happen to be all things required under the law. Okay, under the law, there was required that you observe certain holy days. Under the law, it was required you observe certain Sabbath days. Not just Sundays, by the way. There were other Sabbath days you had to observe. Okay, Sabbath days that didn't occur on that day of the week. There was also certain meats you had to eat, and certain drinks you had to drink, and ceremonies and things you had to go through. And Paul here says, let no man therefore judge you in these things. The Gentiles never did these. Okay, and now that they were part of God's program, there were Jewish believers who were going to these Gentiles saying, we need to put you under the law. And Paul says, no, don't let any man judge you of these things. Look at verse 17. Those things are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Okay, and so the Old Testament things, these things that are given to Israel to perform, the sacrifices according to the law, the Sabbath days, the holy days, all those ceremonies, circumcision, those were but a shadow. And you may have heard this teaching before. All those things pictured things that happen in the future. Okay, the lambs that they killed, those couldn't take away sins. But what does the lamb picture? The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Right? And so all those things were a picture, a symbol of things to come. And so covenant theology, we'll read that and say, well, all those things were pictures of the cross. And so that's how it all fits together, and we're all underneath the same program. Okay? But look what Paul says here. He says, they are a shadow of things to come. Paul writes that here. He says, they're a shadow of things yet future. Okay? Those things are going to be fulfilled in the coming kingdom to Israel. Right? He says, but the body is of Christ. But what's happening now is of Christ. You've got three things in this verse. You've got those things before, which are the shadows. You've got those things that are coming in the future, which fulfill the shadows. And then you've got the things happening now, but the body is of Christ. Okay? Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul says to Gentiles here, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. And so he signifies here what we were in time past, which were Gentiles in the flesh. These time past may have been that time underneath the shadows, underneath the law. Back here, we were Gentiles according to the flesh. Look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Gentiles, who are the farthest away from God in the Old Testament, Ephesians 2, verse 13 says, but now, Paul writes, we're near to Christ through the blood of Christ. So you have time past, but now. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, look what Paul says here. He hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness. And so you've got three time periods, the past, the present, and the future, right? Time past, but now, ages to come. All right, so you're going to get that distinction between three different times, three different dispensations of things going on. Turn to Acts chapter 7, verse 38. We're going to spend the rest of the time trying to define these three different churches and how they began. How do you get in them? What makes them distinct? In Acts chapter 7, verse 38. You have here Stephen, who's filled with the Holy Ghost, and he's giving one of the longest recorded sermons in the Bible here. And he's going through Israel's history. He's teaching the rulers of Israel about the Messiah and how the Lord Jesus Christ came and you killed him, and you should receive him or else you're going to suffer the consequences. So he's preaching this message to them, Acts 7, verse 38. And he mentions this church back there in the Old Testament, in verse 37, he says, "This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us." Stephen references this time back here when Moses was given the law. Okay, and he says back here, there was a church in the wilderness. Of course, he's speaking about Jesus here, and he says this is he that was back with Moses. He's trying to prove Jesus is God, that Jesus is the Messiah. But what I'm pulling out here from Acts 7:38 is that there was a church in the wilderness. You see, there was a church back here. But what was going on back there? You had a group of people who were just delivered from Egypt. It was a nation given a covenant. Remember back in Exodus 19? Turn to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Verse 22. John 3:16 in your Bible, everyone knows that verse, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever shall believe in him shall not perish. That verse is translated differently in most other Bibles. And most often it has to do with that Son part. You know, some will say, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Or that God so loved the world that he gave his firstborn Son. And this sort of thing. So they always mess with that Son part. And it has to do with the manuscripts they translate from. And that's totally another issue. But the only correct way you can translate it is that Jesus was God's only begotten Son. Exodus 4:22 here, we have God saying, "Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my Son, even my firstborn." Israel, the nation, is God's firstborn son. You and I, in Galatians chapter 4, are sons and daughters of God. Okay, to say that Jesus was God's only son would be a wrong thing. His only begotten son is the right thing. He's the only begotten son of God. You and I are adopted sons of God, right? Back here, Israel as a nation was God's firstborn son. And he's his firstborn son by delivering them out from the nation Egypt. Okay, we know in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we covered last week briefly, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, the baptism that this nation went through when they were delivered from Egypt was a baptism across the dry ground of the Red Sea unto Moses. So when they crossed that Red Sea, that was their identification as a nation. Okay, that was their identification with God's people, because God delivered them. He, you know, spread the waters, and he poured the waters down upon the Egyptians and killed their enemies. And so he was the one that delivered them. That was their identification, their baptism unto Moses. This is when the nation became a nation. Okay? This is when they went through those trials and became a nation. Look at Exodus 27. After they crossed the Red Sea, they went into the wilderness. And they spent the next generation or two there. Acts chapter 7, Stephen refers back to that church in the wilderness. You and I can't walk across dry ground or stick a stick in the water and make water stand on end. That's pretty obvious. You and I are also not under the law. According to Exodus 19, you and I are not members of the old covenant. Okay. Exodus 27, verses 20. It says, "Thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil olive beaten for the light to cause the lamp to burn always in the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel." Notice the words there at the beginning in verse 20 where it says, "Thou shalt command the children of Israel." And in verse 21, "the congregation without the veil." And at the end where it says, "on behalf of the children of Israel." Okay, this is one verse out of many in the law that refer to the law being obligatory to Israel. Okay, the covenant in Exodus 19, the old covenant, the Mosaic law, was given to Israel. All right, simple enough to understand. Look at Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. The prophets who were given to Israel to be God's preachers of righteousness and against the wickedness prophesied about Israel's program and about what they should expect to happen. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. The word of that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Okay, so Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, it's not hard to understand. It's prophesying about a future time. There'll be a mountain, which would be Mount Zion, right? And people flow unto Mount Zion, Jerusalem, to learn the law of the Lord. And who's going to inhabit this mountain? God's people, the children of Israel. Okay, the God of Jacob, Jacob's sons. And so it would be wrong for us to take this passage and say, well, this has to do with our church. You know, and so you know a lot of churches that have the word mount in their name. You've seen those churches? They got the word mount in the name, or mountain. There are a lot of apostolic churches that have, there are Assembly of God churches that have mountain in their name. And the reason why they do that is because of all the prophecies about the mountain of the Lord. And you're going to go up to the mountain of the Lord to hear the word of the Lord, right? And so you're going to go to this church called Mountain, and it's going to teach from the Bible. Well, you're not this church here, okay? This is the Church of Israel, okay? And they're going to teach the law of the Lord. Notice in verse 2, it says that they will be established on the top of the mountains, and all the nations shall flow unto it. If all the nations are going to flow unto this place, that means the people can't be part of the nations, right? The people who are inhabiting the hill, the mountain, have to be someone separate. And who's this church that's separate? It's Israel. Okay, Israel's called out from among the nations, just like Abraham was called out, and he's prophesied to be the leader of this nation on a mountain that's going to teach the law of the Lord. And all the other nations, Gentiles, are going to flow unto it. Okay. Look at Exodus chapter 34. Turn to Exodus 19. We've covered this passage quite often when we refer to Israel in the Old Testament. We know, of course, that the Old Testament doesn't start in Genesis, right? The Old Testament starts in Exodus 19. Exodus 19, verse 5, actually. God says, Therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So here we have the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, where God is establishing his law with the nation Israel. And he says, you will be a kingdom of priests. You will be a holy nation. God makes them a promise here of their coming kingdom, okay? Their priesthood ability. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 says a similar thing. The reason why God gave the law to Israel was so that they would be separate from the other nations, that they would be a holy nation. Of course, the law tells you what is right and wrong, and so if they obeyed it, then they would be a holy nation, right? They'd be a kingdom of priests, because in Isaiah chapter 2, they would be the mediators. They would be the one teaching the law. And so the nations would come to them to teach the law. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. It says, For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of people. Because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn to your fathers, that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So Deuteronomy 7 here, he's referring to his people, a special people. The Lord loved these people. Okay, the church in the wilderness here is defined as the nation Israel. Okay, if you're part of this group that crossed on the dry ground and crossed the Red Sea and was given the law and you were following Moses, you're part of that church. Okay, there was only one nation Israel. There was an Israel church on every street corner. It was the nation Israel. Okay, and a lot of people think that our country is God's special people. Right, that would be wrong. God is not working with nations today. Okay. He's working with individuals in the body of Christ, and we'll get to that a little bit later. Right? But there was a church that God dealt with as a nation, and that was back here, the church in the wilderness. That was the nation Israel, and they were a special people, just being born into it. Now, of course, we know as we go through history that that's not just being born into a nation doesn't save you, right? And this is what they learned, or should have learned, through the law, and that God requires faith. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 1. The Old Testament failed with Israel. Israel failed the Old Testament, rather, simply because the law was too hard. Okay, the law showed their sin. They failed to keep what the law demanded. And that's why, according to the law, in Exodus chapter 12 and Leviticus and all through those books there, there were sacrifices that when they broke the law, they would kill a lamb. They would kill an animal, shed its blood to pay for their sins. And there would be a whole system of priests here that would be set up to offer that sacrifice as atonement for their sins. Now, the situation changes when you get to what we consider Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the book of Acts, and we get to that New Testament. Okay, since the Old Testament failed and Israel failed to observe it, God gives them a New Testament, a better testament. Okay, and he comes to the same people that were his special people, Israel. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Look what this church is called in this chapter here. This, of course, is before Paul was saved. This would be the disciples and those believers that were following Jesus during his earthly ministry. It says, Saul was consenting unto his death. That's the death of Stephen. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And so again, without going into the context here about the persecution of the church and Israel's giving or blaspheming of the Holy Ghost here and giving up on God's plan of forgiveness here. In Acts 8 verse 1, there's a church which is identified as the church which was at Jerusalem. Okay. And so there's a church here that when Jesus came to his own in John chapter 1, which was the nation Israel, and started preaching repentance and that the kingdom is coming. Okay. He didn't come to the entire house of Israel. Okay, back here, the church was given to the whole house of Israel. When Jesus came in his earthly ministry, he came to those who would believe. Remember? He came to his disciples and those that followed him. Those that he would make fishers of men. And that's who he gave the kingdom to. Look at Acts chapter, or Matthew chapter 16. This is the first time the word, the actual English word church, is mentioned in your Bible, which is why, up here in the middle, some traditional dispensationalists will say the church begins in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because in Matthew 16, verse 18. A lot of churches trace their lineage, or they believe that the church began with John the Baptist. That's where the Baptists get their teaching. John the Baptist was the first person in the church. Okay. The Roman Catholic Church will trace their lineage back to Matthew 16 here that we're at, okay, with Peter as the first pope. In Matthew 16 here, we got the keys of the kingdom given to Peter. So Peter being the head of the disciples, right, it's passed down through generation to generation. Most churches aren't far off from that. Most other churches will say, we're going to go back to Pentecost. Or we're going to go back to the disciples, and the disciples were the beginning of the church. That's not too far away from that. Matthew 16, verse 18 here. Verse 16 is when Jesus asks his disciples, who do they say that I am? And, of course, Peter answers rightly, says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And, of course, that's the issue in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When Jesus comes, it wasn't enough just to keep the law. They had to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, you see. They had to put their faith in what Jesus was. He was the King. He was the Messiah. The kingdom is coming. And so when he asks this question, who do they say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Son of God. You're the Christ. That's the right answer. That means Peter's on the right boat. Verse 17, Jesus answered and said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Christ is going to build a church here, right? And he's going to build it upon himself, of course, Jesus Christ. And it's on this faith in him being the Christ. In verse 16, he's going to build the church. It's not on Peter, by the way. Okay, the rock in verse 18 is not Peter. The rock is Christ. Okay, that he's the stumbling stone that people stumble over. He's the rock. Peter just got done saying, you're the Christ. And he says, blessed art thou, Peter, upon this rock will I build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, verse 19, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Paul teaches us in Romans chapter 9, when referring to Israel, okay, he says that not all of Israel is going to be saved. Whereas back here, all of Israel was saved when they crossed on the dry ground. Okay, they were saved from Egypt. Here in the New Testament, in the kingdom, not all of Israel is going to be saved. Only those that believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Right? When Jesus came, there were a lot of people who rejected him. Look at Matthew chapter 21, verse 43. Matthew 21, verse 43. Starting at verse 42 here, Jesus is answering the scribes here and the Pharisees who were not believing that he was the Messiah. And he said to them, Did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our own eyes. As I just referred to before, Christ was the stone. He's the rock. And when he came, the Jews, the scribes, those who did not have faith in the scriptures, stumbled at that stumbling stone. They could keep the law. They could tithe the cumin and the mint and the incense and that sort of thing. And they can keep those ritual ceremonies, but they rejected the broader point of the law, which was Jesus Christ. Love, judgment, mercy. Remember he mentioned the straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. Right, that whole issue had to do with rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. He's the big thing that you need to receive. Even if you failed to do the Old Testament law, you needed to receive the Messiah, because then the Messiah was forgiveness. Right. So Matthew 21, verse 43 says, "Therefore say I unto you, since you've rejected the stone, since you've rejected me as the Messiah, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." Of course, he's talking about Christ and his kingdom. Okay. Verse 43 there, Jesus says, "I'm going to take the kingdom of God from you and give it to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." Paul tells us in Romans 9 that not all of Israel is going to receive the covenant and the promises. It's going to limit it to a certain part of Israel, the believing part. And he uses the example of Abraham. Remember back in Abraham, when Abraham was called out from among the nations and said, "I'm going to make you a mighty nation"? Well, it wasn't all of Abraham's children that received that covenant, right? It was Isaac, remember? It wasn't Ishmael and Isaac, it was Isaac. And it wasn't all of Isaac's children that received the covenant. It was Jacob. It wasn't Jacob and Esau, it was Jacob. Okay. And here Jesus is coming and he's saying, it's not all of you just because you're the nation of Israel that's going to receive the covenant. It's only you that have faith. I'm going to give it to the nation bearing fruit. Look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Verse 31 will give us the context here. Here Jesus is teaching his disciples. Whereas in Matthew 21, he was talking to the scribes and Pharisees, those who did not believe he was the Messiah. Luke chapter 12, he's talking to those who do believe he's the Messiah. Luke chapter 12, verse 31. It says, "Rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have and give alms, provide yourselves bags that wax not old," and so on and so forth. Okay, look what he does here. He takes the kingdom away from unbelieving Israel and gives it to believing Israel. Okay, get that. The believing part of Israel, he calls in Luke chapter 12, verse 32 there, his little flock. Remember in John chapter 10, Jesus says, "I am the shepherd and you are the sheep," right? "And those who know me follow me," and this sort of thing. Oh, is he talking about everyone in the nation Israel? No. Is he talking about Gentiles? No. He came to Israel. He's talking about those believing members of Israel. He's talking about the disciples here, those who are following and believe that he's the Messiah. His little flock, those sheep that know his name, are the ones that believe he's the Messiah. Okay. Now people will go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they will say that this is us. Matthew 16, and that church there, that's us. And Luke chapter 12, verse 32, that little flock, that's us. Okay. And that's the Gentiles. Right. Well, you won't find that anywhere in those verses. Okay. He's referring to the nation of Israel. He's referring to his little flock, the remnant of Israel, that where he's whittling down the nation until he gets that nation that's going to receive the kingdom. Right. This is part of the New Testament, that new covenant. Look at Matthew 6, verse 10. When Jesus came, he was preaching, just like the prophets taught in the Old Testament. And of course, Israel failed to keep the Old Testament, so they didn't receive the blessings of the Old Testament. But when Christ comes, he came to die on the cross, of course, and to institute the New Testament so that Israel could fulfill it. And of course, we covered before the New Testament, the difference between the New Testament and the Old Testament was that the New Testament provided the Holy Spirit for them to do, supernaturally, to do the law. Matthew 6, verse 10, the prayer that Jesus teaches them to pray is, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." The prayer for the New Testament church, the little flock of Israel, was that a kingdom would come. Okay? What Jesus does not say is that the Old Testament Israel was looking for an earthly kingdom. Remember Isaiah chapter 2, the mountain and the hill and the Lord and all that? They were looking for a kingdom. And Jesus does not say, now that I'm here, there's not going to be any more of that. This is all going to be a spiritual thing. They're not going to be a physical kingdom, it's going to be a spiritual kingdom. That's what covenant theology teaches. Right? Matthew 6:10, he tells his disciples to pray for the kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He says in Acts 2, verse 36. Look here. This is also the New Testament church. Most people think that the church began at Pentecost. Last week we covered briefly that what happened at Pentecost was prophesied by the prophets. It wasn't some spectacular beginning. It was the end of things. In Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 16 and 17, Peter stands up and preaches, filled with the Holy Ghost, and he says, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Joel, in case you're unfamiliar with those three chapters, that's how long the book of Joel is that it had to do with the last days. Okay? Not the beginning of something, the end of something. "It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh," and so on and so forth. The dreams and the signs in the sky and all this. That's in Joel, and Joel is talking about the last days. People come back here and say, this is the beginning of the church. It says right there, these are the last days. Okay? I mentioned on your outline here that there are typically, popularly, two sides to what we're talking about today. Two different positions. I'm offering a third position. Okay? Something that these folks up here, coming at theologians and dispensational seminaries, they don't understand, which is mid-Acts dispensationalism, that Paul had a new message. Okay? Covenant theologians will look at the dispensationalists and say, look right here, can't you silly folks know that Acts chapter 2 was not the beginning of anything? It's the last days. And these guys here, And then these folks here look at the covenant theologians and go, don't you know that Jesus taught a kingdom, Matthew 6, verse 10? It's a literal kingdom, Matthew 6, verse 10. And these guys up here go, Hey, they're both wrong, but they're also both right, you see. They're both right because they're both reading the verses. They're just reading different verses, you say. I'm going to read both those verses and say they're both right and they're both wrong. Okay? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Doesn't make sense, does it? I'm confusing you. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these verses here in Acts chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 6, we're talking about a literal kingdom. They were talking about the last days. In Acts chapter 2, if Paul had not been saved, these would have been the last days. Okay? That would have been it. You know, you would have seen the guys with the sandwich boards. The end is near, you know. That sort of thing. This was the end. But instead of pouring out his wrath and setting up the kingdom, God did something he had not prophesied before, which was beginning a new thing called the church, which is his body, saving someone, not by any covenant, not by his works, but by his grace. That's Paul. He was the first. And you and I are the pattern. Just like Paul got saved, you and I got saved. We weren't part of these covenants. We weren't going into a kingdom. We weren't part of the old covenant or the new covenant. We were Gentiles. Our lineage, our heritage, gave it all up. Okay, we were discounted of God as just wicked, vile sinners. And yet Romans 5, verse 8, the message that Paul teaches and that God gave to him to teach to us is that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. You see? He didn't teach that in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. Okay? And so there's something else happening now that's different from what was given to Israel there. That's the division that we need to make. The right division, the distinction we need to make. I'm getting ahead of myself here, though. Where am I? Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is the last days. It's not the beginning of a church. And yet what happens here is Peter preaches in Acts 2, verse 36, to the house of Israel. He preaches Jesus Christ as a murder indictment. He says, this person who came, Jesus of Nazareth, he did all these miracles. He was proven to be the Son of God, and you killed him. You slew him. You massacred him. In verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God that hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He was the Messiah. Okay? Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? See, they were pricked in their heart. Okay. Now, if I were to tell you about the death of Jesus Christ today, would you be pricked in your heart? Oh, no, no, bad thing. That's the gospel that saves you. When I tell you that you broke God's law and you're worthy of death and judgment, okay, and then I tell you Christ died for your sins, you're going, good news, right? But here when Peter goes, this Jesus, you crucified, you killed him. And then they go, oh no, he was the Messiah, we killed him. See how it's sorrow? Peter preaches sorrow in the cross. Paul preaches glory in the cross. Okay, that's the difference. That was the mystery. That's what was kept secret, was why Christ had to die. And people today are confused about why Christ had to die. And they have Christ on a cross, and they're all sad and solemn-faced because Christ is on a cross. That's good news, folks. He died for your sins there. Okay? So Acts chapter 2, verse 36 and 37, this was the message given to Israel. The New Testament message was that Jesus is the Messiah. Put your faith in Jesus as the Messiah. Remember I said earlier that the article on the website was about how we teach Jesus. We don't teach Jesus like this. We don't teach him as bad news that you killed him. We teach his death as good news because it paid for your sin. So we need to preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, not according to the New Testament, right? Or according to prophecy. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 18. Here is another message of Peter in the next chapter. And again, he's saying that the same things, but on a different day. Verse 14 and 15, he says, ye denied the Holy One, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. They just healed someone, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him that hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it. He's talking about the crucifixion of Jesus. Peter says, I know that you did it through ignorance. Okay? You weren't given enough time. You know, you didn't know he was the Messiah. And if you knew, you wouldn't have killed him. Because I know you did it through ignorance. Ye did it as did also your rulers. But those things which God before has shown by the mouth of his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Okay? Nowhere does he here say that death that he died, don't worry, he died for your sins. No, he says you killed him, but you did it in ignorance. And it was written in the prophets that he was going to die anyway. Remember Isaiah 53, the lamb going to the slaughter? He was going to die anyway, but he's going to return. He's going to come back, is the message. And you need to repent that your sins will be blotted out when he returns, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So when he comes back, you can say, we're sorry we killed you. Zechariah, the prophecy says, when the Lord returns, the house of Israel will weep. The believing house of Israel will weep because they'll see the scars that they put in his hands. Right? And they'll say, oh, we didn't know you were the Messiah. Right? And that was what their repentant hearts should have done in Acts chapter 2 and 3. And of course, they rejected it, even in Acts chapter 2 and 3. Most of Christianity thinks that when Christ died on the cross, that's when God gave up Israel. Most of Christianity thinks when Jesus came to earth, and he started preaching the kingdom, and I'm the Messiah, and Israel killed him, they think that's it for Israel. That was Israel's last chance. And now he's going to the church today. Gentiles, right? The Old Testament's Israel, New Testament's the church. That's what most of Christianity thinks. That would be wrong. When Jesus died on the cross, that wasn't the last chance. Remember what Jesus prayed when he was on the cross? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They're just ignorant. They don't know I'm the Messiah. Forgive them. Newsflash, God did forgive them. Amazing, he did. His son did on a cross, and Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, and he did. And God gave them another chance at Pentecost. That's why Peter's preaching. You killed him, he's the Messiah, but repent, repent. You still have another chance. The kingdom's coming. Right? And then what they do? They stone Stephen. They rejected Peter and the apostles. They tried to throw him in jail, tried to kill him. Eventually, through the book of Acts, they started killing him. Okay. So they rejected John the Baptist, who was the greatest of the prophets. They killed the Son of God, right? And then they kill his disciples, filled with the Holy Ghost. You see there? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Isn't that interesting? They rejected him three times. Okay? Just like Peter rejected Christ three times. Isn't that interesting? So when they rejected him in Acts chapter 7, there when they stoned Stephen, remember we saw in Acts 8 verse 1, they stoned him to death and there was a church in Jerusalem. They rejected the church of Jerusalem and they scattered the church of Jerusalem. They were persecuting the church. Who was the leader of that persecution? Paul. Paul was right there joining, he was a member of the nation Israel, joining in the rebellion against the Messiah, against Jesus. Okay? He was part of the unbelieving remnant that Jesus in his earthly ministry said, woe unto you, right? You're heading to hell and hellfire and judgment because you're rejecting the Messiah. You're stumbled at the stumbling stone, right? He's the same one that though he kept the law, did not keep the finer points. He did not read in the law that the law spoke of Jesus, right? And so Paul was part of that, right? He's not one that repented in Acts 2 and 3, and yet he was saved anyway. Look at Acts chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. This church in Jerusalem, which is what we're talking about here, this New Testament church in Jerusalem, cannot be you and me. It cannot be the Gentiles. We've already seen Acts 2 and 3. It's because Peter is not preaching the gospel of the grace of God. He's not preaching Jesus Christ as payment for your sins. He doesn't even know it yet. We covered months ago, remember our series on Peter and Paul, and how Peter and Paul had different messages. By the time Paul gets on the scene, and Paul does get saved in Acts chapter 9, by the time Acts 15 comes around, there's a huge controversy. Because Paul, of course, is teaching salvation by grace, not by the law. And, of course, Peter and those folks there at Pentecost, what are they teaching? Repent, repent, the kingdom's coming, do the law. Acts 15, verse 1, there were certain men which came down from Judea who taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Isn't that interesting? Interesting. Here are people from Judea, part of Peter's group, in Acts 2 and 3, and they say, unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. In Acts 2 and 3, they were obedient to the law. They were obedient to this Mosaic law. Jesus told them, by the way, in John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. James, who was an apostle, wrote in James chapter 2, faith without works is dead. Because your faith is in the works that Jesus told you to do. If you're not doing that, then it's vain. Right? Acts 15, here are people from Judea and Peter's group, the New Testament church, are teaching circumcision for salvation. And of course, Paul's against this, right? We know Paul's gospel, the grace of God. Verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, it was a big disputation. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So here we've got Paul, and he's going to go to that Jerusalem church and saying, we need to talk about this, because you're teaching law, I'm not teaching the law, and we need to get this straight. Okay, and of course we covered that weeks ago. At the end of the day, or the arguments here, Peter recognizes Paul's apostleship and says, Paul's got further revelation. We're going to confine our ministry. You have the church at Jerusalem, who was given the keys of the kingdom. Remember Matthew chapter 28, Jesus' commission to the church in Jerusalem was that they would go to the world and teach them all things I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Right? And so when Paul comes to Peter later and says, I've got a new revelation, I've got a new teaching from the Lord Jesus Christ, Galatians 1 and 2, Peter says, okay, we're going to stop then. We're going to limit the commission that God gave us to do, and we're going to stay in Jerusalem. Because obviously the kingdom is not coming now. Right? God's doing something else. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. The book of Hebrews was written to that church in Jerusalem to explain to them the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Okay. The book of Hebrews was written to explain to this church in Jerusalem what Jesus did to accomplish the New Testament, how the New Testament was better than the Old Testament. Because the New Testament offered the Holy Spirit. The New Testament offered the blood of Jesus. Instead of blood of a lamb, it offered the blood of the Lamb of God. Right? So it's much better than the Old Testament. And it's better because you could do it now because you've got the Holy Spirit that causes you to do it. It's better because the kingdom is going to come, where the Old Testament, you failed, and that kingdom's not coming. Hebrews 13, 17, there's a new priesthood, there's a new law. In Hebrews 13, 17, obey them that have the rule over you, submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Hebrews 13, there's people here in the New Testament church who are watching over the souls of other people. Okay, they give an account for other people's souls. Right, just like in the Old Testament where there were priests set up, and those priests were the mediators between God and man, in the New Testament there's that system set up. In Hebrews 13, there are those who give account for people's souls. Paul teaches us in Romans 14 that every one of us will give an account to God. we're individually accountable. There's no priest that's going to stand before you and God. Your pastor is not going to stand between you and God. Okay? It's just you and God. And Jesus Christ is the mediator. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. Here it says, "For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." So again, we see the New Testament here being given as a result of Jesus' death. He paid for the sins of the old one so that he can bring in the new one. Remember what he said in Matthew 26 when he was doing the supper there, that Lord's Supper, that Passover meal? He had the drink and said, "This is my blood for the New Testament." That blood was going to pay for the sins of Israel for the Old Testament, and it was going to institute the new one, the better one. Right? He said in that same sentence, "This is my blood shed for many." He did not say, "This is my blood shed for all." He said, "This is my blood shed for many." Matthew 26. Who are the many? Is it all the nation of Israel? No, it's just that believing group, that little flock, that remnant, the disciples, those who put their faith in the Messiah. That's the who he shed his blood for. The believing remnant of Israel. Now look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. Paul says the opposite of that in his message when he tells us about the secret of the gospel, which is that Christ died for all, Jews and Gentiles, apart from the law. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." So Christ died on the cross, and yet it wasn't at the cross that this church started. It was with Paul this church started. In order to get into this Old Testament church, the Old Testament church in the wilderness there, you had to be a member of the nation Israel. That baptism that they went through was a baptism of on dry ground across the Red Sea. We cover that in Exodus 14. To get to this church here in the New Testament, to get into the little flock, there's another baptism here you have to go through. That's the baptism John the Baptist is baptizing with, the water baptism. Okay, John the Baptist said to be baptized with water, and him that comes after me will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. You'd be baptized with water and the Spirit to get into that New Testament church. Okay, there's a third thing happening here. There's something new happening with Paul in Colossians 1, verse 24. We read about a church which is his body. Paul says that he rejoices in his sufferings for you, verse 24, "and fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister." The church today is not called the church in the wilderness. Okay? The church today is not a building, it's not a nation, it's not a temple. The church today is not the church in Jerusalem. You know, I have no association with Jerusalem. We have no association with the nation Israel. Okay, we have no association with the covenants of Israel. You and I are a church which is called his body. Okay, the body of Christ. That means that that body of Christ church could not have started in the Old Testament. Christ wasn't even around then, obviously. Right? It could not have started during this Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John period, because Christ hasn't died yet. It couldn't have started at Pentecost, because Pentecost, they didn't know what he did on the cross. Okay? The church begins when Jesus revealed it to Paul, what he did on the cross. It's the first one that gets saved by grace through faith into this church that's going on now, the body of Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. The church back here in the wilderness was made up of the nation Israel. The church of the New Testament, the church in Jerusalem, was made up of the remnant of Israel. Only those members of Israel that believed Jesus was the Messiah. The church today, Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Okay, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek, male or female, we're all one in the body of Christ. The church today is not limited to the nation Israel, or not limited to the believing remnant of Israel, which were both given the kingdom, right? The church today is made up of members of all nations. okay, Jews, Gentiles, male, female, barbarian, Scythian, doesn't matter where you're from, America, France, you can all be a part of the church today, the body of Christ. How do you get into this church? Back here, they were baptized through the Red Sea, right? Identified as the nation Israel, delivered from Egypt. Here, they were baptized with water and the Spirit to get into that little flock. Remember, Jesus said, I'll give the little flock the kingdom. I'm going to give you the kingdom. Because these guys over here, the scribes and rulers of Israel, rejected it. We're giving it to you. Okay. Here, the church body of Christ, we have a baptism to get into this church also. That's the baptism in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, which we covered last week already, says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, having been made all made to drink into one Spirit. So you see here the baptism by the Holy Spirit into one body. Here they're baptized into a nation. Here they're baptized into the remnant. Here we're baptized into Jesus Christ himself. Okay? See the difference? We're baptized into one body. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, verse 1, Paul says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. He couldn't have said that back here in the Old Testament, because the word of God came to Israel. He couldn't even have said that in the New Testament, because the word of God was sent to Israel. He says that here in the dispensation of grace, to the church made up of Jews and Gentiles. I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Okay, it's a secret. He revealed it to Paul, the revelation of the mystery. And, of course, this is about Christ. In verse 4, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The mystery is identified in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The mystery is that we're identified as the body of Christ. We're part of this church called the body of Christ. It's not a building or a nation. It's not part of Israel. We're not part of the vine. Remember in John when Jesus said, I am the true vine, you are the branches? Remember that? A lot of good songs written about that. You and I have a better position than just vines and branches. You and I are members of his body. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, we're hands, we're feet, we're eyes, we're ears. That's what you and I are. That's a level up from just being a branch on a tree, you see. That's different than being a citizen of a country and a nation. We're members of his body. Okay? That's pretty close. Okay? We have to be that way because remember Christ died and he resurrected and that's what we need, his death and resurrection. Here they had covenants to take care of them. We don't have a covenant. We're lost in sin. We need his death and resurrection. And the only way to take part in his death and resurrection is if we're part of him. If we're identified with his body. We can't just be a vine or a citizen of the country. We've got to be him. And he died on the cross. We died on the cross. He resurrected, we're going to resurrect. He took on himself the sins of the world. That's my sins, you say. He was made sin for us that we might be made his righteousness. And so we get what he gets, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. That's the difference between the church today. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. It says in verse 5, when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Okay? So the church today is going to reside in heavenly places, not in an earthly kingdom, because we're in Christ. Again, we're identified with him. We're baptized into his body. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. Here Paul writes about the power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So when Christ died and resurrected, God put Jesus Christ next to his own right hand. He gave him all power and positions. Verse 21, for above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So again, we have the church, his body here. The church isn't a nation or going into a kingdom. Members of his body. Look at Romans 11, verse 11. Israel, back in the Old Testament, was called the church in the wilderness. Okay, and they failed to keep the Old Testament. That was the topic of Stephen's message in Acts chapter 7. Even in the Old Testament, you failed over and over again, talking about Israel. And you and I, of course, have broken the law as well. But the issue here was God's special people had failed. Right? Israel had failed in the Old Testament. They needed a New Testament to replace the Old. If they were going to get the promised kingdom and are going to be a nation of priests, they needed a New Testament because they failed the first one. So Christ died on the cross for the sins of the old one to get it out of the way. And he brought a New Testament. And he taught, I'm the Messiah. My blood's for the New Testament. Okay, the Holy Spirit will come. And he's going to provide you knowledge of all things in John chapter 16. And he's going to give you power over all things. Right? And he's going to cause you to do the law, Ezekiel 36. Right? And if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, there's no more forgiveness for you. Mark chapter 3. You heard of the unpardonable sin? If you blaspheme that Holy Ghost coming by the New Testament, there's no more testament after the New Testament. There's not going to be another New Testament. The New Testament is the second chance. Okay? But what did they do? They stoned Stephen. There was a believing remnant that did believe. But the majority of Israel stoned Stephen. They rejected that. Okay? Israel did not rise to receive the kingdom in the Old Testament. They failed. And Israel did not rise to receive the kingdom in the New Testament. Right? They rejected the Holy Ghost there. Instead of bringing in the kingdom to that believing remnant, okay, instead of pouring out his wrath, God starts something new with Paul. And he gives to Paul salvation by grace and sends him to the Gentiles to preach salvation. Romans chapter 11, verse 11. Paul here is speaking about Israel. Speaking about after the time here where Israel rejected this New Testament. Romans 11, 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. You see that? Israel has fallen in this dispensation. One of the aspects of the mystery is that Israel is blind. Okay, the teaching of Jesus' earthly ministry is that Israel would go into the kingdom. And Paul here in Romans 9, 10, 11, if you want to study this topic, teaches that Israel will again go into the kingdom in the future, in the ages to come. But now that's not going on. Romans 11, 11, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Verse 12 says, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? See what Paul asks? He says, if when Israel fails, salvation and grace comes to the Gentiles, how much more glorious is it going to be when Israel succeeds and God blesses the nations through Israel because of their success, right? When the New Testament is fulfilled. Verse 13, Paul says, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Okay. God gave to Paul an office as the apostle of the Gentiles, as the dispenser of a new church. Okay, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Through the last verse here. 1 Corinthians 3. The church didn't start in the Old Testament. Okay, that would be silly. You can't take the Bible literally if you think that. Okay, there's too many things back here, like there being a nation. Okay, and you and I aren't a nation. We're Gentiles. We're, by definition, nations. We're of different nations. We can't go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to say, well, the church began there. And that's where we find our instructions, because we've already covered that is speaking to Israel already. The church begins with Paul when he says that I am the apostle of the Gentiles. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 and 11. Paul says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Remember back in Matthew 16 we covered earlier when Jesus told Peter that upon this rock I will build my church, and I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. Okay. Now, Paul doesn't teach us going into a kingdom, but he does say here he's a master builder, and he's laying a foundation. In verse 11, he says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So back in Matthew 16, when Peter said that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Messiah, he's the Lord who's going to bring in the kingdom, that was the foundation of Jesus Christ. And Paul here teaches Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's a foundation based on Jesus Christ. So you see here, you've got two churches. You've got the church of Israel going to the kingdom and Paul's church based on Jesus Christ. And both of those churches will be culminated in the end times when Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10 happens. Paul says, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, both things, in heaven and in earth, will be brought together in Christ. Okay. God has a twofold plan and purpose, and that's one with the earth, his earthly people, his special people on the earth, Israel, who will receive the kingdom in the future, and with his heavenly people, the church, the body of Christ, made up of Jews and Gentiles, people of all nations. Okay. And so again, just to wrap up here, this objection that people have to the dispensation of grace and Paul's teaching is that that we reject that the Pentecostal church and the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John church is the church today. Okay, and of course they reject that because of tradition. They reject it because of verses I've shown you, Matthew 16. And yet it's clear to see the differences between those two churches. Paul had a new message sent to all men. Peter and the group went to Jews only. They taught the law. They taught the coming kingdom. Peter taught we're not under the law. We're not going to the coming kingdom.